Peace Chapel, we, as we give of our finances, his tithes and our offerings, we can accomplish more together. But it takes all of us to do our part of the mission. So thank you for faithfully giving today. Amen. Well, we are in a year-long theme, relationships, and God is passionate about his relationship with you and me. In fact, he's more passionate about his relationship with you than you are. Isn't that crazy? He cares that deeply about you. And his passion is about every detail of our lives. It's our relationship with money and the church and the mission and the resurrection and with hurry. And we're in a sermon series titled Relationship with Observational Learning, where we've been looking at a different character in the Bible to learn from their lives. And since life is a series of lessons, sometimes we have to get hit inside of the head to pay attention, right? To listen. Part one, the life lesson of Simeon. Before he dies as an old man, the Holy Spirit promised that he would see the Lord's Messiah. And he did when Joseph and Mary walked into the temple holding baby Jesus. The lesson from his life is we need to be holy and devoted to God, because the Word of God says no one will see the Lord without holiness. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit and when he speaks to our hearts. How many know that's difficult sometimes, right? And we need to be led by the Holy Spirit when, you know, being available and obedient. Part two, we looked at the life lessons of Samuel. For over 60 years, Samuel faithfully spent his life serving the Lord as prophet, priest, and Israel's 13th judge. The lessons we learned last week were this: we must follow if we're going to lead. We must follow if we're going to lead. As Samuel followed the Lord, he was able to lead the people. As God filled Samuel, Samuel was able to pour himself out onto others. We can't lead anyone where we haven't been ourselves. We must follow the Lord on our own for our own lives so that we have something to lead others with. Second point was this: we must be faithful if we're going to have the greatest impact. Samuel faithfully judged Israel, traveling the 66-mile loop year after year over the same roads, ministering to the same people. And the price tag for transformation is redundancy, doing the right thing. Bring your best again and again, faithfully showing up and leading in your marriage, your family, and your relationships. Being faithful. The last point last week was we must face our own sin and our own need of God. Samuel built an altar for the people and for himself. We must face our own sin and need of God's grace and need of his forgiveness. So thank the Lord for those. We need to humble ourselves and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Be like Samuel. Be faithful. A few years ago, I owned a white 2002 Ford Ranger truck. Yo, Aaron. The front brakes were bad and needed replaced. And so, since I am mechanically challenged, why are you laughing, Jay? Since I'm mechanically challenged, I needed help replacing those brakes. A friend of mine at work at the time said he would help me. So living in Montgomery, Illinois, he got up early one Saturday morning and drove to our house and about 45 minutes and to help me replace the brakes. Or should I say, I was going to help him replace the brakes. I've never replaced brakes before on a vehicle, so I was learning. So parked in the garage, we got started on the passenger front brake, and he knew what he was doing, thank the Lord, and the brakes went on quickly, man. So I'm thinking, sweet, you know, at this rate, man, we're going to get this done pretty quick, and I've got the rest of my day. Well, we moved all the tools and all the brake parts and stuff to the driver's side and began to work on those brakes. For most of us, we don't like or want to admit that we need help. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be, you know, can do it on our own, not dependent on anyone else. We don't want to appear needy or incompetent or appear that we don't know what we're doing. Most of the time we don't, right? So we either don't ask for help and it doesn't get done, or we do it ourselves and it doesn't get work correctly, or there's extra parts laying around, or it's crooked, or it wobbles, or it's leaning. Okay, am I just talking to myself? Okay. I really couldn't replace the brakes on my own. I didn't have the knowledge or the tools, and I needed help. I needed help. Of course, there are things in life that we can do on our own. It's okay. We can do 600, 700, 800 skills that we can do on our own. But there are some things in life that we really do need someone's help. Someone needs to hear that today. But we often struggle to ask for help. We don't want to be a bother to anyone. We, you know, people are busy and they don't have the time, and we'll figure it out. Or, you know, at least there's a YouTube video or something. We'll figure it out. Well, life lessons can come when we're least expecting it. But if we have ears to hear with our hearts this morning, we can learn something. Sermon title in our Relationship of Observational Learning series is Life Lessons, and we're going to talk about Saul. Saul. Today, I want to open up one of the stories of Saul and how we as a church can apply it to our Christian walk. There's probably lots and lots and lots of stories of Saul that we can look at, but I'm going to narrow it down just to one. And as we read Scripture with the Holy Spirit's help, we can notice the hidden verses that bring depth and meaning to our everyday lives. Oh, I read that before. I never caught that. Oh, yeah. So here's the backstory of the three main characters in this story. We have Kish, Saul, and Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, and the son of Ephath, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. The first name in this story that we come across is Saul's father, Kish. He was a man of valor, power, wealth, and influence. In other words, he had military skills, he owned property, he had social influence and a standing in the community. Kish is part of the 12 tribes of Israel called Benjamin. And a little side note, the Benjamites went to war against Israel, and they lost 25,000 soldiers, leaving just 600 men, making them the smallest tribe in Israel. Now, Kish had a son, the second character of the story. His name was Saul, and his name means desired. Saul was a herdsman, farmer, and he comes from a pretty good family. He is described as young, a good man, handsome, and taller than the others. So if you think about it, somewhere along the line, Saul won the most handsome award. There was a contest or something, and he won, right? So he's holding the plaque or something. But notice what it doesn't say about Saul. Nothing about wisdom, learning, or any of his accomplishments. It's kind of just crickets. Just tall, dark, and handsome. Head and shoulders above the rest. Bible says that Saul was 30 years old when he became king and was king over Israel for 42 years. Well, last week, we looked at our third character, Samuel. He's described in this particular passage we're going to read as a man of God, held in high honor. He was accurate in his predictions, and was called a seer or a prophet. All right, so we know the characters, and now the rest of the story, right? Well, Kish's donkeys are lost, so he sends Saul out to look for them. Saul takes one of their servants, and he begins to scour the hill country, you know, looking for his father's donkeys, with no luck. Well, Saul doesn't want to worry his father about being gone so long, so he suggests they return home. I mean, it's been 3 days of searching everywhere. The story is in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to start with verse 6. But the servant said, I just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to him and see what happens. In verse 9 it says this, in those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, let's go and ask the seer. The prophets used to be called seers. All right, Saul agreed, let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God was. And as they were climbing a hill toward the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, is the seer here today? Yes, they replied, stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice up on the hill. Hurry and catch him before he goes up the hill to eat. The guests won't start eating, won't start until he arrives to bless the food. Now, a couple of things to notice about Saul that are good to mention, okay? He's concerned about his father's peace of mind. That's a good thing. He's concerned that they don't have anything to offer the man of God. They want to present him with something as a way of saying thank you. And another thing, Saul, he asks for directions from some women. That's a good thing, right? Thank you for the laughter up there. The joke is if most men don't stop and ask for directions. But these guys did. The servant had one small silver piece, and they set out to find Samuel. But it's also interesting that Saul, he doesn't know who Samuel the prophet and the leading judge of Israel was. It's kind of interesting. He didn't know who he was. Well, the story continues in verse 14. So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out toward them to climb the hill. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel noticed Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go on up the hill ahead of me to the place of sacrifice and we'll eat there together. In the morning, I will tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. Well, Saul replied, but I'm only from Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? God was already one step ahead of Saul by telling Samuel, the prophet, that Saul was coming to rule the people. Samuel sees Saul, and God says, well, he's the one. Samuel invites him to worship and to eat. We're inviting you in 2 weeks to come and eat with us, a potluck, Independence Day potluck, so come and be a part. Samuel goes on to say, after I'll tell you what you want to know, and then you can leave. And oh, by the way, your donkeys have been found. But listen, Saul, Samuel replies, all Israel is wanting you to lead. So Saul's response to Samuel was another good thing. He was humbled. Samuel brought Saul and his servant to the banquet with 30 other guests, and they placed Saul at the head of the table. And at the banquet, Samuel had the cook bring out the finest cut of meat, and he presented it to Saul. Well, the next morning after this banquet, Samuel tells Saul, it's time to go, and they leave the house together. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 27 through chapter 10, verses 1, it says this, when they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. And after the servant was gone, Samuel said, stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God. Samuel took a flask of olive oil, and he poured it on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, the Lord has anointed you to be ruler of his people Israel. You will rule his people and save them from all their enemies. This will be the sign that the Lord has anointed you to be ruler of his people. Anointing with oil was a symbolic act, consecrating someone to service. And before that, it was just the priest and the tabernacle that were anointed. So this was a shift. This oil symbolized God's Spirit enabling him to be used by God. You're the one. We're anointing you. You're going to be the next new leader. Well, Samuel has just anointed Saul king, and Saul, you see, he would have understood that Samuel was setting him apart to be God's leader. He would have caught it, that he was anointed with God's power to serve the people. Then Samuel gives Saul three signs that would confirm that he was going to be the next king of God's people. So I'm going to tell you these three signs Samuel said to Saul. So what life lessons can we learn from this young Saul here? Well, first, God has the answer for my problem. God has the answer for my problem. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 2. When you leave here today, Samuel said, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb, Azazah, on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He is asking, have you seen my son? So when you leave Saul, you'll find two guys near where you live, and they'll tell you two things. Your donkeys have been found, and your dad's really worried about you. He's really worried about you. So Saul, you see, he already heard this from Samuel earlier. Now it would come to pass upon meeting these two guys. These men must have known who Saul was to tell him the news. I read this week that one of Saul's greatest failures as a leader was his inability to take his hands off of situations and let God work. In modern language, Saul was a control freak. Yet, while Saul and his servant were dining with Samuel and having a big old steak at the banquet, God was at work saving the lost donkeys. A good life lesson reminder, God has the answer to your problems. The question is, do you believe that? Listen, God cares about you and the details of your life. You might be thinking, well, it sure doesn't feel like it because things are going south in my life pretty quick. But God is always, always working behind the scenes in your life. If God was concerned about Saul's problem of lost donkeys, he's certainly concerned about your life. Your life has more value than some donkeys. David reminds the church in his prayer in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and God heard me. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I asked the Lord for help. I went to the Lord for help. I prayed to the Lord. I looked for the Lord. I sought the Lord. And what did God do? Two things. He listened. He heard. He answered. Then God delivered me from my fears. He saved me. He rescued me. He freed me. He took away all my fears. God, you see, who isn't intimidated with your problems, your giants, can be trusted. Psalm 120, verse 1, I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer. I love the honesty here. You can take your troubles to the Lord. You can lay them out before him, even cry out, God, I don't know what to do. God cares about what you are going through. Life lesson from Saul, God has the answer to your problem. God has the answer. Second, God will supply my needs. God will supply my needs. Samuel goes on to say to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. This was the second sign. When you get to the oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats. Another will have three loaves of bread. And the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. Sounds like a party, right? They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves which you are to accept. That's interesting, right? When Saul gets to a giant tree in Tabor, he'll be greeted by three men on their way to worship God in Bethel. They'll be carrying three goats, three loaves of bread, and some wine. They were going to offer the blood sacrifice, the meal or the bread offering, and the drink offering to the Lord up to at Bethel. And so they will give Saul two of the loaves, and he was to accept them. Everything Samuel is telling him came true, and the subtle message from these three guys, God will meet your needs, Saul. God will meet your needs. This morning, God will supply your needs. God will supply your needs. God supplied bread for Saul through these men, and God will supply your needs too. Like Saul, he accepted their gifts. You are to accept God's supply. The Apostle Paul reminds the church in Philippians 4:19, we all know it very well, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We know this verse. We've claimed it. We've prayed it. God will take care of all your needs. God will meet every need. God shall abundantly supply all your need. God will fully supply your every need. God will fulfill all your necessities. That's the kind of God he is. God is able. But notice it doesn't say God will supply all your wants. How many know that needs and wants are completely different? God will supply our needs. Your needs through his riches, according to his riches, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Those riches are found in Christ Jesus. They come from Christ Jesus. Just as Paul's needs were met by the other believers through God in this passage, God will supply your needs in his own way. How many with a raise of hand know that God answered some prayers? Yeah. He came through and supplied. But the promise to meet all your needs is conditional on obedience to faithful giving. God doesn't meet the needs of every Christian just across the board because they ask, but for every believer who is faithfully giving to God's work. You meet God's needs, and God will meet your needs. You meet God's needs, and God will meet your needs. And you know, God is a much better giver than we are. Amen? He gives over the top at times, and we're like, I can't handle this. God will supply your needs. And the third life lesson is, God will equip me with power to serve him. God will equip me with power to serve him. God loves to equip you to serve him. Well, you're the pastor. You do the serving for us. No. Right? The Bible says we are to teach you. We're all in this together to serve his church. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. The story continues. This is the third sign that Samuel said to Saul. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. That sounds like a lot of noise to me. I don't know if that's really a band, like what we have up here, per se. A harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. It goes on to say this, at that time the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. And after these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then Samuel goes on to say, then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. I love that. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. Saul gets to Gibeah. He meets a band of prophets, and they're playing their instruments and prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on Saul, and he joins in the prophesying. Saul will also be changed into a different person. He will be transformed. The Spirit of God would fill him with every qualification needed to be king and to lead the people with strength and power. It wasn't just to give Paul these goosebumps and to fill him up and just for no reason. It was for a purpose. God gave Saul a new heart filled with God himself. And the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he prophesied, changing him into a different person. God was going to equip Saul with everything he needed to be the first and the new king of Israel. A good life lesson reminder today, God will equip you with power. He will equip you with power. But I don't feel God's power in my life. You see, God is working in you even when you don't realize it. Through the Apostle Paul, God says to the church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. God is working in you. That should be encouraging to hear and to know. What is God doing as He's working in your heart, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him? How many would admit that you need that desire and power? Because both my hands are up. God will equip you with the power to serve Him. Even when you don't see it, He's working. Even when you don't feel it, God is what? He's working. He never stops working. He never stops. These three signs would have boosted Saul's confidence to lead God's people, to lead them well while he was under God's authority. Relationship with observational learning. Life is a series of lessons. If we choose to observe and learn men and women in Scripture that we can learn from their lives. Life lessons of Saul. God was with Saul early in his life, and Samuel anoints him king. And through this simple story, we can learn from Saul that God has the answer to our problems. Mark Batterson wrote this, "You know, it's okay to talk to God about your problems, but at some point you need to talk to your problems about God." Amen. It's okay to talk to God about your problems, and we all have them. We all have them. But at some point in this relationship that you have with God, you've got to talk to your problems about God. No matter what you're going through, talk to God about it. God will supply our needs. As we put God and His kingdom first, the Word says He will give us everything we need. Has God ever failed? He's never failed. If we fulfill our end of the bargain and say, "You know what, I'm going to put you first in my life," God's going to meet your needs. I don't know how or when or where, but He'll meet your needs. God will equip you and me with power to serve Him. I love the scripture, greater is God that is in us than he that's in the world. Sometimes we face some real giants, the giants of fear, giants of we're short rent, giants of I don't know when my next meal is coming from. These are real giants, giants in our nation. God is greater. Well, my friend and I started to work on the driver's side brakes, and things didn't go as planned. How many know what I'm talking about? When you set out to a project and you want it to go smooth and easy, it never does it? This will take me an hour, 7 hours later. Well, Aaron, you would appreciate this. There was a bolt that was rusted, and we could not get that bugger off. We tried. We ended up going to 3 or 4 different stores looking for the right tool, and finally we found it, and the bolt came off, a lot of WD-40 and elbow grease. Now it's late in the day, but we finally finished. I still don't know how to put brakes on. So not only did I need help in replacing the brakes on my truck, but we also needed the right tool to get the job done. My friend was the answer to my problem. He did know how to install the brakes. I purchased the brakes and the necessary supplies, and we had them there. And with brute strength and the right tools and grease and sweat and even some blood, we fixed the driver's side brakes. We accomplished it. You see, Scripture is more than just quick tips and life hacks to improve our, to make our life easier. It's so much more than that. The world wants us to conform to its ways of thinking and its ways of believing. My heart as your pastor is that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds through this word. Coming to church is more than just a gathering. It's more than just checking a box off for the week. We must continue to yield and to grow closer to Jesus. And while doing that, we're pointing others with our lives to Jesus, with our words. God has the answer to our problem. God will supply our needs, and God will equip us with the power to serve Him. Let's pray.